Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Towards the beginning of the year, we looked at a passage in Luke 1, verse 80, and just a short bit of that passage simply says, speaking about Jesus, it says, John the Baptist's child grew and became strong in spirit. And right at the beginning of the year, we took a bit of time looking at this concept of growing in the spirit. What does it mean to be strong in the spirit? Virtually exactly the same words are used of Samuel. It says the boy Samuel grew and became strong in spirit, and he grew in favor with God and with man. And Jesus himself grew, and he became strong, and he grew in favor. Beginning of the year, we took a little bit of time talking about the fact that as a church, everything we want to do is geared towards helping us grow in spirit. That as much as we can do a whole bunch of fun events and just do things because they sound good, feel good, what we really want to do is press into those ministry items, ministry moments that are going to cause us to grow in the Spirit. We say just like in physical life, spiritual growth doesn't happen by default. You know, you can join the best gym in the country in Pretoria. You can sign up. You can pay your membership fee. You can have the best personal trainers, the best equipment, the best everything at your disposal. But if you don't actually wake up and go to gym from time to time, it doesn't help at all. There's not going to be any growth just simply by signing up. We have to engage with it ourselves. Growth doesn't happen by accident. The only growth that happens by accident is the bad type of growth. You know, by accident, lying on the couch, watching too much rugby, eating too much pizza. Growth happens, but maybe not the growth that we might be looking for in those moments. Spiritual formation, growth in faith, closer to Christ, maturity in Christ. Words which we spend a bit of time saying, hey, this year, as we head on in this year, what we as a church really would love to see, what I hope is in every one of your hearts, is that first and foremost would bring glory to Jesus in everything we do. But in our doing that we'd grow in spirit. That in all of our ministry, everything we're doing, and what we said is, as a church, we're serious about your growth in the faith. I remember leaving you with a question for those who were here. How serious are you about your growth in faith? Some of you may have missed it, but we're halfway through the year already. Today is the 10th of July, 2016. Can you believe that? Most of the science fiction novels and stories and movies we saw when I was a kid have already come and gone. You guys remember Back to the Future? You remember Marty went into the future? Well, that future is now in the past. Can't remember the exact date, but it happened about a year and a half ago. The beginning of the year, it's so easy to sit down and write a whole bunch of goals. I'd love to grow in this. How many had New Year resolutions at the beginning of this year? How many are still keeping to your New Year resolutions that you had at the beginning of the year? Not quite so many. At the beginning of the year, we talk about, hey, we want to grow in faith. We want to see the church growing in faith. We want to see our lives growing in maturity. I guess halfway through the year maybe is a good time to say, if we're really serious about this and if we want to press on to the end of the year, maybe now's a good time to look back a little bit over the year and ask, for the last 6 months, how's it gone? Have I grown any stronger? There where I was at the beginning of the year and where I am now, have I grown or have I perhaps even receded? Have I stayed the same? And so what I want us to do this morning is to very quickly run through some of the points we mentioned at the beginning of the year for recap for some of us, just to let those dust off, a little bit of dust that may come to lay upon that message. But I realize some of us may not have been here at the beginning of the year or may not have been in that particular service, and maybe just to catch us up and then to look at how can we see, have we actually grown this year? What are some ways that perhaps as we look back over the 6 months, we can say, hey, wait a minute, here are one or two things that I could use to, in some way, measure the growth or the absence thereof. Beginning of the year, we highlighted 6 main areas that God uses to grow our faith. We spoke about practical teaching, private disciplines, personal ministry, providential relationships, pivotal circumstances, and God moments. Practical teaching, we spoke about what we see in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures. From childhood, they've given you wisdom to receive salvation. But Timothy, you didn't just receive them. It wasn't just that you sat and studied the Scripture yourself as important and as necessary as that is. You placed yourself in a position at some stage where you could be taught. We need to understand that we need to sit down under teaching, as some of you are doing today, as we do when we attend Bible school. It's so important to find ourselves in a place where we regularly receive practical teaching. Yes, definitely, we must definitely study the Word for ourselves. We'll look at that now. Put ourselves in a place where somebody can teach us, where somebody can impart into our life. You see, practical teaching that moves us to action is one of the primary things that God uses to grow our faith. Practical teaching where it's not just head knowledge. One of the saddest things for me is sometimes we speak to believers. In small group, Michael was sharing about some people that he's walking a road with in a week, and he was talking about discussions he has with them, and they have a discussion and they answer with a theological great answer. And his biggest frustration in that walk that he's walking with them is sometimes to say, well, stop, leave the right answer. What does your heart say about this? Where are you at? How are you responding? How is this truth reflecting in your life? Otherwise, it's just a religious knowledge that I have, but it's not transforming my heart, my attitude, and the way in which I conduct myself. That's why teaching is important, that we have a practical component to it. As important as it is to have good theological understanding, there's merit that we need that. One of the reasons why we're so big on Bible school. If we don't translate that into practical living, it doesn't change anything. We don't grow. Second one is private disciplines. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, But when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you fast, do it privately. When you give, do it privately, he says. As I said, I'm just recapping. We spend a lot of time on these at the beginning of the year. You're welcome to go and download that message if you want and catch up. Practical teaching and then private disciplines. Those private moments that we spend in the presence of the Lord, where we spend time privately studying Scripture, praying, fasting, meditating and memorizing the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes from the Word of God. So we need to spend time in the Word of God. We need to spend time privately doing even good deeds in private, which is all part of our private discipline. And God uses our continued private discipline. And some of us, when we start speaking about this, we get all nervous because we see it's religion. Well, I can't wake up every morning at 6 o'clock to pray because that's just religious. Yet I'll wake up every morning at 6 or 7 o'clock to eat. But that's not religious. I'll wake up every morning to go for a jog, and then we see that's a good, healthy habit. You see, they're part of our Christianity, part of a good, healthy relationship. We require disciplines as well. And disciplines are exactly that. They require discipline. They're repetitive and sometimes perhaps even mundane. In the same way that going to the school when you were a kid or going to varsity and just attending lectures may seem like a mundane exercise, but you grow through that. You learn through that. In the same way, discipline in the Word of God, discipline in prayer, discipline in studying Scripture is so important for us to grow in faith. Then we spoke about personal ministry, actively myself engaging in ministering towards others, as Ephesians 2 highlights as well, that we are Christ's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And when we embrace those and we begin to minister to others, we begin to live our lives out towards others, faith growth happens in that. One of the reasons why we so encourage as many people as possible to go on missions, just like Annie did. Something happens when you step out and you're out there and you see your friend hurting his ankle and you can step back a little bit and poor guy, let's get him some ice and cold water and do all of those good medical things which we need to do as well. But something happens when we step out of our comfort zone and we minister to that person. Hey, let's pray for him. And you know what? God responds and he heals. Do you know how faith grows through that moment when we step out and we begin to serve others? Whether we're leading a small group or finding a place where we can just step out of what I'm comfortable doing and say, Jesus, I'm not quite comfortable praying for somebody who's got a broken foot, but I know you can heal it, God, and let's do this. Our faith grows in those moments when we step out, when God uses us to minister to others. So often when we want to encourage people to step out in some form of ministry capacity, they say, I'm not ready, I'm not good enough, I'm not able. And the great news about that is you're in fantastic company. Because the Bible is a story, an account of person after person who wasn't able, who wasn't good enough, never stopped God. He continued to use the people who were not meant to be used, and he'll use you and me in exactly the same way. Ministry positions us to experience God's power working through us, and it forces us to be consistently dependent and consciously dependent on God. Then providential relationships. You know, sometimes as people come into our lives, and as they come into our life, their impact in our life just causes us to grow. Relationship that God orchestrates. I love how Hebrews 10 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's amazing how often God will use other people to cause us to grow. Friends, family, people that God just places around us. And we can't orchestrate the people who God places next to each other. We can be committed to growing relationships, to building relationships, to being with people. And as we do that, the chances are we're going to connect with people who are going to cause us to grow. One of the reasons why small group is so important with us, let's put ourselves there around like-minded people. I love our 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, and love with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And if we come together and pursue godliness together with others who are calling on God out of a pure heart, we're going to grow together. As I said, we can't plan or script relationships, but we can frequent environments where we are likely to meet and connect with other godly influences, like small group, etc. And then pivotal circumstances. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. And what that scripture says is life happens to all of us. Sometimes we buy into this lie. It was phrased so well by a friend of mine in our Johannesburg congregation. Friends of ours, we studied together, great people. We're on a trip in Botswana recently, if I'm not mistaken. They were actually on a missions trip. I don't have all of the detail. And they were driving not terribly fast and came around the corner and two babies in the back, and all of us have kids we can associate with it. The youngest is about 3 months old and began to cry. So you know what we do, as we probably shouldn't. Mommy took out the kid to feed the kid. And as she was doing that, before she could refasten herself, she just sat down and she hadn't fastened herself again just yet. An elephant came charging out of the road and they just suddenly turned and car rolled and she got flung out of the car and passed away. The baby was lying in the bushes there and the medics found it, and the other two kids, the other kid is fortunately not too bad, just a couple of bruises, and the dad was hurt quite badly as well. And this friend of mine sent me a WhatsApp as we were talking about this. She just said, you know, I've bought into the lie that as Christians we become immortal, that we're untouchable, that life doesn't happen to us. The reality is life happens to all of us. The same event, Ecclesiastes says there, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. Sometimes we want to by. Yes, we pray. Yes, God gives us protection. Yes, all of that is there. But sometimes, for reasons we can't always explain, life happens. Circumstances happen. And those moments can grow our faith. Or they can break our faith. See, the difference is, how do we respond to that circumstance? What is the worldview that I have hidden within my heart when that moment happens? Vieja, the friend of mine, acquaintance probably more, I studied with, his wife has just passed away, he's lying in hospital, his kid's next to him in traction because broke some bones in his body. You see, when you're lying there, the worldview that you respond from makes all of the difference. You are respond and believe that despite all of this, God is good. My faith grows and I come out stronger on the other side, and I know eternity is hidden within my heart. And my wife, as much as I loved her, as much as she was part of my life for this season, she's now in eternity and she's in a better place. And yes, my heart hurts, but God is good and He will heal and He will restore. Or do I grow bitter and angry towards God? Do I start blaming God for moments? It's all about the worldview that we've hidden within our hearts. You see, we can't predict or schedule these moments that they happen. How do we respond? What we can do is we can build into people a worldview that responds well in circumstances. And not only a worldview that responds well, but friends and people around us who help us to respond well. I remember many years ago, I was just a student, and one of the pastors of the congregation I was at the time had a baby who passed away. Really small little kid. One of his best friends walked in, and very prophetic guy, was standing at the bed next to the broken mom and dad in the hospital. The baby had just passed away, and brought these beautiful but hard words. God says, now is the time to worship. And the parents fell on their knees and just began to worship in the moment of their brokenness. But it's amazing how when we have friends around us who can push us towards God in the moment of crisis, how that can cause us to grow. And you speak to people who've been through moments like that, as sore as it was, as much as it hurts, they look back and they'll say, those moments caused me to grow in faith. I think so many of us have sung that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I'm not going to try and sing it because you'll all run away. But a song that's written in the midst of darkness and despair, as Roche Spafford had basically lost his whole family. Don't remember all of the details, but they were sailing across to the UK from England, from America to continental Europe for some reason, to visit family or whatever it is. He basically lost his whole family, and on the ship to go and meet with him, the bodies and arrange a funeral and all of that, he wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." God, that there's crisis, there's moment, there's been a pivotal defining moment within my life, but somehow in the midst of this, God, because I've pointed towards you, my faith has grown. And the last one, God moments. A moment that Jacob has here at Bethel. We don't go through the whole story, but he comes, he puts his head down, he just wants to sleep, he's tired, he puts his head down on a rock and he has a dream. And in the midst of the dream, he sees angels going up and down on a ladder, and God speaking to him powerfully. And the next morning he wakes up, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." You see, we have these moments in our lives where God just pitches up. Sometimes we'll just be asleep like Jacob, and we'll have a dream, and we'll know our life can never be the same because God was in that moment. Sometimes it might be in a worship experience like we had this morning. Sometimes it's just sitting in the car driving to work or on holiday or going for a walk. It's just like this moment where God pitches, and I know God is here. Those moments change our lives. We can never go back from those moments. We don't know when those moments are going to be, but one thing I've learned and endeavored to do in my life is I've learned to have a good idea where I know God is going to be in a practical, tangible sense, and I just make sure I'm there. See, I'm there when I know God's going to be there. And what I found is time after time, yes, God meets us. He surprises us in the most unexpected ways. But often he meets us in the expectant ways as well. Often he meets us in our times of worship. Often he meets us at a family camp, for example, when we take an evening out and we worship. I so love those evenings every year when afterwards people come and say, I met with God tonight. God spoke to me. He's spoken to my marriage. He's spoken to my career. He's spoken to my future. He's spoken to my heart. The Liberty Seminar is another one of the examples where I just know God is going to meet with people. They hear God's voice and it changes them. It sets them on the course that he wants them to go. So all of this is just as background still, just introduction. Those six areas that we spoke about as areas that God will cause us to grow, God will use to cause us to grow. So how do we measure growth? Kids, we can stick them against the wall with a book and a pencil every now and again, like once every 6 months, every year, and measure the growth. It's measurable. It's tangible. You can see it in front of. We just recently got a new little puppy, and it's almost like every day you look at the puppy, and the puppy got bigger. You can see it. How do we measure spiritual growth? Some of you will see Sean sitting in the parents' room where he's undergone a glorious transformation, growth, I guess, in a healthy growth. It's harder to see now than he was a couple of months ago. You have to look a little bit better. Maybe he's trying to imitate me a bit too much. I think maybe I quoted that scripture at some stage and he misinterpreted it. I think he's lost enough weight now. But there are these goals we can set for ourselves and we can measure them. Physical goals, health goals. I want to be able to run so far in this time. I want to be able to achieve this. What do we do spiritually? How do we measure, am I growing spiritually or not? If we look back over the last 6 months of this year, have I grown? How do I know if I've grown spiritually? It's intangible. There aren't any obvious metrics. But I've sort of highlighted 5 points that I think maybe we can use. Five things we can measure, perhaps, our growth in faith. The first one is just in our personal devotion, a desire for Him. How free are we in just to spend time with Him, perhaps like this morning? Maybe 6 months ago, you'd walk into a worship experience like we had this morning, and you'd be standing like this, mouthing the words, and now my heart's engaging. I love how Philippians puts it here. Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians, he says, I once thought that all of these things that I had were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. So in one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. What's happening in my heart in terms of my devotion to Christ? How much do I want him? How much do I want to be like him? What am I willing to go through to experience him? What level of uncomfort am I wanting to endure? You see, growth never happens when it's comfortable. Very little growth happens in comfort. Much of our generation, much of modern society has bought the lie that if it's not comfortable for me, it can't be good for me. If it's not comfortable, I only do what's comfortable. I only do what's nice. If it's not comfortable, it's not nice, and it's not good for me. The only problem is go speak to any Olympic athlete whether they believe that. Go speak to anybody who's ever achieved success if they've only taken the way of least resistance and stayed with the comfortable. You see, sometimes we need to make deliberate decisions to become uncomfortable because we know it's going to cause growth. Personal devotion. How much do I want Jesus? It's hard to measure, but I believe in our own hearts we're able to make an estimation of that. How much more do I love just spending time in God's presence now than I did 6 months ago? How much more important is it for me to arrange personal times of private worship and Bible study than 6 months ago. See, if I've grown in that, then it's an indication that I'm growing in the Spirit. Next one ties into what Paul writes about here in Philippians, transformed values. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, he writes to the Romans, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do I still think the same way I did a year ago, 6 months ago? Maybe 6 months ago I was comfortable with the fact that killing babies is a solution to some problems in this world, and now I've begun to realize that it's not. Maybe 6 months ago I was comfortable with certain value issues, but as I've grown closer to Christ, my heart's responded better to his ways. And I'm beginning to value that which he values. I love how Paul wrote in the passage we wrote before this in Philippians, I used to value all of these things, but I don't value them anymore. Maybe 6 months ago, I used to value material wealth and big TVs and promotions. And God's beginning to turn that, and now I'm beginning to value integrity and righteousness and purity. Maybe I'm beginning to value fatherhood or motherhood more than just a career. It's God's turning and changing our values for us to lay hold on that which is important in his eyes, not only in the world's eyes. Another way in which I believe we can measure our growth, quantify it to a certain extent, is our behavior changing. Matthew 3 verse 8 puts it so beautifully. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Prove by the, am I behaving differently? Is my speech different? Maybe 6 months ago there were a whole bunch of words that I'm not allowed saying from the pulpit that came out of your mouth from time to time. And now, there's less of them coming out of my mouth. Maybe my words 6 months ago were harsh and blunt and hurting. And my words have become softer. Maybe 6 months ago, I loved going out with the buddies and having a couple of beers and needing somebody else to drive me home. And now I've realized that my behavior has changed. I still enjoy spending time with the guys, but I don't enjoy the actions that I used to do anymore. My behavior is changing. Maybe 6 months ago I was selfish and I loved keeping everything to myself and trying to just have, and now my heart's changing and I'm beginning to give. My behavior is changing to reflect Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 says something very similar. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, a veil is taken away. For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Do my words, do my actions reflect Christ more than they did 6 months ago? If I'm growing in Christ, if I'm growing in the faith, my behavior has to change. I can't be doing the things that I used to be doing. I'm not where I want to be yet, but I'm not where I used to be either. Have I been growing in the faith? Well, is my behavior changed from 6 months ago? Am I more Christ-like? Is there more integrity? Is there more righteousness hidden in my heart? Do I, as Scripture says, I must hate evil, despise iniquity? Do I hate evil more than I did 6 months ago? Maybe 6 months ago I didn't quite have the courage to stand up for my beliefs. Now I'm having the courage to put my hand up a little bit at work and say, we can't do that. That's wrong. That's not right. Well, if you're going to do that, you carry on doing that, but know that I'm not having any part of that behavior because that's against my convictions. My behavior is changing. I'm beginning to stand up in faith. Changed behavior. Tying into that, and I love this. John, the Apostle John writes in one of his epistles, he writes that he has no greater joy than seeing his children walk in truth. And I can associate with that so much, and spiritually I can honestly say that for me, one of the greatest moments, the greatest highlights as a pastor is seeing somebody come in as a spiritual baby and seeing them grow in faith Some of the most precious moments for me are those moments where I see people stand up and make God-glorifying, self-sacrificing decisions. I love seeing people stand up and make those hard decisions, and I know they wouldn't have done that 3 months or 6 months ago, and this time they stood up by themselves and they made that hard decision to follow Jesus. Jesus requires that of us. In Matthew 16:24, he says to his disciples, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." Have I been growing in Christ? Well, have I been growing in my ability to make God-glorifying, self-sacrificing decisions? Have I been willing to, as I alluded to earlier, have I been willing to stand up and work at perhaps risk getting fired, risk not getting the promotion, risk not getting the bonus, self-sacrificing, but God-glorifying decisions? As a doctor, perhaps standing up and saying, "You're going to have to find a different doctor because I'm not going to kill your baby." Perhaps as a doctor standing up, "Well, if you want to sue me, then sue me, but I'm making God-glorifying self-sacrifice. I'm making it uncomfortable and hard for myself for the glory of God." I love how Charles Stanley puts it. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Let's obey God and leave the consequences to Him. God-glorifying self-sacrifice. If you want to know if you're growing in faith, there's a good litmus test right there. How much am I growing in my ability to make decisions that cost me but glorify Christ? And then the last one, and quite possibly the most important, John 13:35 says it so simply and so powerfully. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How am I growing in my love for my neighbor? Love is another one of those words, because we can say today love wins and mean everything but love, as so much of the world does today. Taken a beautiful godly concept and perverted and changed it to a humanist agenda so that we can push what we like to give. When God says love, He doesn't mean just sexuality. He doesn't just mean attraction. Love, in God's eyes, is my favorite definition of love, is simply wanting the best for somebody else. How do I know if I love my kids? Do I want the best for them? How do I know if I love my wife? Do I want the best for them? And guess, tying into that, am I willing to change my actions to give the best for them? Once again, self-sacrificial and not love in the eyes of the world. It's so important that we understand this, and maybe just dwell on this point for a moment. The first commandment, Jesus, they came and some of the lawyers, the people who'd studied Scripture and knew the Old Testament really well, came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, what is the most important commandment in all of Scripture?" He says, "You know what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul." And the second, which is similar to the first, but it's not the first, it's the second, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. In those two, it's all of the law and the prophets summarized. See, so often though, we get that order wrong. And we begin to, in our mind, love people more than we love God. And in our desire to love people, in our desire to want to affirm people, in our desire to want to build people up, we don't love them in the right order, and we don't love them with coming from a love of God first. And then we begin to justify a whole bunch of things that God says is not good, and we disguise it as love, except it's not love, because it's not wanting the best for them. Wanting the best for someone has to include wanting God's purposes for them. Anything other than God's purposes can't be the best for them. So for me to truly love my wife means that I first and foremost have to truly love God, so that I can understand what is best for my wife, so that I can want the best for my wife. Otherwise, I want the best for what my wife thinks is the best for my wife. Which, because my wife is human, probably isn't the best for her. Same holds for me, the same holds for you. And we can illustrate it with our kids. My kids know exactly what they think is the best for them. Ice cream and sweeties and Barbie stories all day long. If they could, they'd live by that. As someone who's hopefully a little bit more mature than my kids, I've learned that that's probably not the best for them, so I'm not going to give it to them as much as they think it's the best for them. See, just because we're adults doesn't mean we know what's best. We may be more mature than kids, but we're still people. And God looks down from heaven and he knows what's best for us. So loving my neighbor doesn't just mean wanting what they want for them. It means wanting what God wants for them. Wanting the best for them. Wanting wholeness and health and healing. And not only wanting it, actually willing to give of myself for that. How much am I willing to give of myself for the people around me, for my neighbors, for the people that God has placed within my lives that I have interaction with, for them to grow, for them to have the best that God has ordained for them. So this morning's message is one of the worst types of messages because it's like a high school message because it's got homework. So what I want to ask you to do this morning and in this week going forward, in your prayer time, I want to ask, take this message. Go sit down a little bit and pray and say, Lord Jesus, over these last 6 months, have I been growing? What have I been growing in, God? Allow the Holy Spirit to show you. For some of you, you're going to be amazed that the Holy Spirit's going to encourage you. He's going to show you how you have grown. Some of you, the Holy Spirit's going to take you back to decisions you made 6 months ago that you've always forgotten about, and the same decisions that you're making now, and you're making them totally different now to the way you did back then. You're going to say, see, my child, you're growing. Keep growing. For some of us, he's going to show areas where he wants us to continue to grow going forward. And for as long as we're going to be on this earth, I believe we're going to continue to grow closer to Christ because none of us are Jesus yet. None of us are perfectly reflecting him. But I want to encourage us to take this as homework, to go and sit down, to sit down with the word and perhaps sit down with these passages and say, Holy Spirit, where am I growing? Where am I not growing? The areas where I'm not growing, God, how can I begin to grow in those areas, Lord? Must I surround myself with more people? Must I get different types of people around me? Must I maybe be more committed to small group or Bible study? Must I make sure I'm at family camp, God, so I can be there because your presence is going to be there and I want to experience your presence so you can speak to me so I can continue to grow. God, I want to grow in my devotion. I want to grow in my love towards you, God. I want to grow in my values. They need to be transformed, not to the ways of the world, but to the ways of God. I want my behavior to line up with my changed values. I want my behavior to testify to the fact that this life is no longer I who live, but Christ who live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. God, I want to make God-glorifying, self-sacrificing decisions. I want to make decisions that glorify you, even if they mean that they cost me. God, I want to grow in my ability to love my neighbor, to give of myself, to not only want the best for my neighbor, but to give of myself to get the best for my neighbor. So can we stand together this morning? I'd love to pray for us and then send you away with some prayer homework for this week. So, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this morning that we can spend time together in your word. Thank you that your word is living and it's powerful, God. Your word causes us to grow. Lord, as you've placed in our hearts, God, and in my heart, I pray for every single one here that we will continue to grow, Lord. That all of our ministry, Lord, small groups and Sunday services, Lord, life encounters and camps and outreach events, everything else we do, Lord God, that they would cause growth in your people, that we would grow in the Spirit, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray for us that in this next week as we pray, the Spirit, would you show us where we've grown, God? Would you show us the areas that you've breathed over that have really prospered, how our lives have changed and are being transformed from glory to glory by your Spirit, Lord? And Lord, in the areas where we need to continue to grow, would you show us, Lord? Would you lead us in that, Lord? Even as we head into the second half of the year, God, we want to just again today make a decision to grow, God. We want to grow in the Spirit, Lord Jesus. We ask, Holy Spirit, would you be our guide, our coach in that? Even as God, would you come and breathe over us and cause us to grow in the Spirit, Lord? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.